I want to shift the focus a bit and talk with you about another area of life that I suspect all of us at some time have struggled with. I know I have. It's an area that the Bible talks about quite a lot. It's one that's often misunderstood, and in my experience, as I said, it's one of the most common reasons that keep people from experiencing all that God has for them and experiencing the joy that He desires in life. And it's simply the attitude and action of forgiveness. Connie and I were at a conference for pastors several years ago, and actually, as I was trying to figure out when it was, I believe, the year that we moved here to Turtle Lake. And we were at this pastor for conference, and the speaker, who was an internationally known pastor, Bible scholar, and author, one night preached on the subject of forgiveness. And this is a group of a couple of hundred pastors who were gathered together, and he was talking about the need for forgiveness. And he said that in his long experience, he had never met a Christian who hadn't struggled in the area of forgiveness at some point in life. It was a powerful message, and by the end of the message, in that room of a couple hundred pastors and missionaries and spouses, I don't think there was a single person who left that evening without a sense of conviction. Just this week, Connie spent a lot of time, many hours, trying to help some people, lifelong Christians, none of who live in Wisconsin, so you don't try to figure out who they are. But lifelong Christians who really need to work through forgiving one another. One of the people involved that she spent some time with on the phone has held on to some hurts, some who are real, some real hurts, and many of which are imagined, frankly, for 50 years. The lack of forgiveness in this person's life has destroyed relationships with other family members and is leading to a second generation that has difficulty letting go of hurts and forgiving. Unforgiveness is a destructive poison that ties us to the past. It results in resentment and bitterness that poisons the soul, and it affects everything in life. Our text is just two verses. It's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus' words that are recorded here by Matthew come directly after he has taught his disciples how to pray. And you'll recall that part of the prayer he taught the disciples is, "Forgive us our trespasses," or "forgive us our debts," as some translations say. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The Amplified Version, which kind of takes some of those Greek words and spreads them out, says, "Forgive us our trespasses in the same manner in which we are forgiving those who trespass against us." Well, Jesus finished teaching his disciples to pray, and then hardly without pausing for a breath, he immediately says these words, "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." I got involved on the periphery of Connie's conversations by text message, email, and phone calls with some of these folks she was providing godly counsel to this week, and one of the people sent a text to my phone thinking it was to Connie's phone, and this person said, "I know I need to forgive. I know that God has said that if I don't forgive, He won't forgive me, but I just can't." As clearly as Jesus states these words, and as much as many Christians understand the words, it's still something that many of us, frankly, would like to ignore, because forgiving others is really, really tough sometimes. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you may have wrestled intellectually with things like, how can there be an eternal God? You may have wrestled with the fact of the incarnation, that Jesus was both God and man. You may have wrestled in your spirit with the requirement that you submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But for most of us, once we cross that line of faith and we accept that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, that He is God incarnate, and we accept that we are sinners and that we need to come to Him, and it's only by His blood shed on the cross that we have eternal life. Once we have crossed that line, for most of us, we don't go back. But forgiveness, that's another story. Forgiveness is something that keeps coming back, or at least the need for forgiveness and to be forgiving towards others in our own spirit keeps coming back. Think about this. Have you ever dealt in your past with a situation or some episode of life where you forgave someone who deeply hurt you, and then maybe years later, it comes back in your mind and almost becomes an obsession thinking about how much that person hurt you. And yet, you really did forgive that person at that time. It's really common wives do that with husbands. Husbands do that with wives. Children with parents, business partners, neighbors, virtually every relationship that you can think of, because we're human, and sometimes without ever intentionally doing it, we hurt another person in their soul and in their spirit, and that requires forgiveness. And then there are those things that we experience that for some people, as this person said in the text message, I know I need to, but I can't. There are wounds that are so deep, they're so painful that we look at them and saying, I can't forgive that. How can you expect me to forgive that? In counseling, I've had people say to me, but Ken, you never went through what I experienced. You never had that experience. You never had felt what I felt. How can you say I have to forgive? And when people tell me that, I don't understand the situation. I know they're right. I don't. Because I've never lived their life. I've never experienced what they experience. And yet, I've had my own, as every one of us do. And I know that every one of us can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse for why these words of Jesus somehow don't apply to us and our particular situation. But we can't escape God's words. They're there. Nor can we escape Jesus' experience. If there was ever a person who had sufficient reason to not have a forgiving attitude, that person would be Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, while you have probably been hurt by others, sometimes intentionally and perhaps sometimes unintentionally, while you have been hurt by others, you've done things that have hurt others, haven't you? But Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. There was nothing in His life that deserved what He experienced, and He had never done anything in His life that would hurt others. He was perfect, sinless, and yet He was rejected by those who came to save. He was lied about. He was sentenced to death on false charges by the word of false witnesses. And yet on the cross He prays, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. If Jesus forgave while He was hanging on the cross, then frankly, we're left without excuse when we decide whether to forgive or not. When we look at the cross, we learn all sorts of things about forgiveness. And I won't go through all of them, but just a couple. First, and this is really important, our forgiveness of another person is not based on that person's repentance. This is really important, folks. Because so often we'll say, listen, how can I forgive Joe over here? Because Joe is not repentant. In fact, Joe is continuing to do these things or say these things. Or Joe's continuing to live in a way that continues to hurt me. How can I forgive? And I want you to recall that Jesus was hanging on the cross while he said, Father, forgive them. You see, the people who put him there were out there. None of them had come to him and said, forgive us. And yet he had the attitude and action of forgiveness. He forgave those who were actively taunting him. He forgave those who put him on the cross, who lied about them. And again, none of them were seeking forgiveness at the time. The second thing we learn is that forgiveness is a decision, not an emotion. And this is also really important. We don't really know a whole lot about Jesus' emotions and feelings as he hung there, but we've got some clues. We know that he was in great physical pain. In fact, crucifixion was almost certainly the most painful form of death that anyone in humanity has ever come up with for another human. And so he was in this incredible physical pain. He would pull himself up to be able to breathe until his arms, his legs, his entire body would cramp to the point that he couldn't hold himself up anymore. He would then collapse, and the collapse would put pressure on his lungs. If you've read about waterboarding, essentially crucifixion is a long-term waterboarding with no water. It has the same effect. You feel like you're drowning physically. But beyond the physical pain, he was in turmoil in his spirit. The previous night, in the agony of spirit, he prayed that this whole thing might be avoided. And yet he says, Father, I surrender to your will. Not my will, but yours be done. And he goes to the cross in this agony of spirit. And as he is hanging there, he feels the weight of abandonment and betrayal by his friends. And then finally, he feels the weight of abandonment by God himself. Father, why have you abandoned me? And yet, almost in the same breath, he is praying, forgive them. You see, he had a decision. His decision was to go to the cross, but his decision was also to forgive. Often when we think about Jesus on the cross, we don't even realize what he's going through, not just in the physical thing and not just feeling abandoned by God, but we don't recognize that what he's really feeling, and what I believe he knew he was going to feel and why in Gethsemane he said, let this pass from me, he is feeling the weight of the sin of the world being placed on himself. He took, the Bible says, our sin. Now remember, this is a perfect, sinless person who has never felt the weight of a sin, not a single sin. He's never felt that guilt. And now he gets the entire weight of the world's sin placed upon himself as he's hanging there. And he is still able to say, forgive. Forgiveness is based on decision. Some people in counseling and so forth have said, listen, it would be wrong of me to say I forgive this person because, frankly, I don't feel forgiving. I don't care. So what? The issue is, what are you going to decide to do, not what are you going to feel like? Are you going to decide to forgive? Forgiveness is not a feeling based on emotion. It's an action based on decision. And if you have this sense that I just can't do it, then you do it because you are obeying God who says you must. Now, why am I talking so much about forgiveness? Frankly, because the opposite of that, unforgiveness, is a weight that just drags us down. It keeps us tied to the past. It, you know, folks will say, listen, I don't want anything to do with that person. I was a licensed mental health counselor for a while in my life. And had a client who was a lady in her late 60s or early 70s who had been sexually abused as a child. Horrible. In her late 60s, this would have been probably 50 or more years in the past. The people who abused her were all dead. Some had been dead for several decades. The abuse of her past controlled her present and future. She was tied to those people whom she had not forgiven. They were dead, some of them. And yet it was like she was chained to them. She dragged that around with her everywhere she went. It had affected everything in her life. She was estranged from her own children because of her bitterness about the past. She knew she had grandkids whom she had never seen because she was dragging around the chains of unforgiveness, and it just destroyed her life. The saddest thing about that whole thing was as we sat there and talked, and I said, listen, and she was nominally at least a Christian. She attended church occasionally. She knew a little bit of Scripture. I opened the Bible with her. I took her to some of these passages, and she read them, and she looked at me and acknowledged. She says, I understand what God wants me to do. And here was the kicker, but I won't. Not I can't, I won't. I have no idea what happened to her in the rest of her life. She left my office that day, and she left with the chains of unforgiveness controlling her life. You see, unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person whom you're not forgiving. It hurts you. It destroys you. We're talking about having the best year you ever can. Why am I talking about this? Well, I'm not talking to a particular person. I'm talking to all of us because occasionally I will wake up in the middle of the night and think about the colonel when I was a second lieutenant who publicly berated me for something I had not done, who threatened to destroy my career and did it in a way that was incredibly embarrassing in front of several hundred people. And I still, about 40 years later, I still occasionally wake up in the middle of the night thinking about that guy. I don't even remember his name. And I have to practice forgiveness. Because I don't want the chains to drag me down. My favorite story about the decision of forgiveness, I went back in some of my sermons I've preached in the past on forgiveness because it's something I come back to fairly often. And I found that in 2011, I gave you this story, read you part of what I'm going to read. It's from a book called The Hiding Place by a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. But it's a powerful story. And some of you perhaps haven't heard it. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch lady whose family hid a Jewish family from the Nazis for a couple of years. And when they were discovered, Corrie and her sister Betsy and her father were all sent to concentration camps. Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück. I'm not sure where her father went to. In any case, Betsy died at Ravensbrück. Her father died in the concentration camp. After the war, Corrie became well known as a speaker, often speaking on forgiveness. I'm going to let her voice pick up the story from her book, The Hiding Place. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he said. "I was a guard in there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." His hand came out, "Will you forgive me?" And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal, the need to forgive kept my hand at my side. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has the prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus says, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But, these are Corrie ten Boom's words, forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Her story goes on that she did lift her hand, and she did take this former SS guard's hand, and she did say, "I forgive you." And in her book, she records that as she said the words, "I forgive you," a warmth went from her hand to her arm into her body, and she felt forgiveness. She obeyed. She forgave, and God did supply the feeling. Now, I can't promise you that if you are holding unforgiveness towards somebody and you choose to forgive, that you'll have the same experience that Corrie ten Boom had. I can't promise that you'll feel this strange warmth come from your hand through your arm to your body, and that suddenly you will have the emotion, the feeling of forgiveness. I can't promise that. Because God operates differently in each of our lives. And I can't promise that when you choose to forgive, that you will never have to forgive in that situation again. I can't even promise that if you forgive the person who has injured you, that person will never injure you again. In fact, for husbands and wives, I can pretty well promise that they will. Perhaps not intentionally, but we're human. We do things that hurt other people. And yet, when we obey God, He honors that. I don't know of... Last week when I talked about tithing, I said that tithing was the only command that I knew of in the Bible that God gave this... Try me out on this. Forgiveness is the only command that I can think of that comes with a prior condition. The condition is, I'll forgive you in the same manner in which you are forgiving those who have hurt you, who have trespassed against you, those who are your debtors. Sometimes I'll have this conversation with myself, and sometimes you might have a conversation like this with yourself, or perhaps you've actually had the conversation with another person, and the conversation kind of goes with, well, I've already forgiven. In fact, I've forgiven a couple of times. In fact, I've probably forgiven more than a couple of times. Peter had that same conversation, except he had it with Jesus. He came to Jesus one day and he said, Jesus, and I like to sort of imagine what's going on in these kind of conversations. It seems to me that what's going on in Peter's life is a lot of pride, frankly. Because he goes to Jesus and he's probably feeling all spiritual and stuff, you know, and he's saying, hey, Jesus, how often should we forgive? Seven times? In other words, the question of what I imagine him doing is sort of magnanimous. Look at Jesus, I'm a real spiritual guy. I'm actually willing to forgive the same person seven different times. Can you imagine how spiritual I am? Seven times. And I kind of think he was expecting Jesus to pat him on the back and say, Peter, wow, you're great stuff. And Jesus just took a little pin and stuck it in there and took the wind right out of there and said, oh, no, Peter, you got it wrong. You need to forgive seven times 70. Now, understand that 7 times 70, that's 490, just in case you're challenged that way. What Jesus is not saying, what he is not saying is count them up, and when you get to 489, you got one more, and then buddy, you can punch him in the nose the next time. That's not what he's saying. You see, seven is God's perfect number, and the Jews paid a lot of attention to numbers. Seven is God's perfect number. 70 is God's perfect number times 10. What Jesus is actually saying in Jewish sort of colloquial expression is, you forgive, and then you forgive, and you keep on forgiving forever. How many times do I forgive? One more. Well, it's been 490. One more. It's been 491. One more. It's been 4,900. One more. Jesus is our model, right? How many times has he forgiven you? How many times will he need to forgive you? One more. And if that isn't you, please see me after service. And we'll talk about pride and lies. Find your life and see if there is some area of bitterness or resentment, some person that you have struggled to forgive. Something that's lurking in a dark corner somewhere. Maybe it's somebody who even died years and years ago. Maybe it's somebody you haven't seen. Maybe it's even somebody whose name you can't remember. But you know that that unforgiveness is hanging out there, and you don't want it there anymore. As we pray together, simply whisper, I forgive you. And then, as you have thought about that person or persons, and you say, I forgive you, then whisper, God, please forgive me for holding on to this thing. And God will do an incredible thing in your life. Jesus, thank you that you forgave and you forgive, and you continue to forgive. I thank you that I have experienced your forgiveness and continuing forgiveness in my life. That you don't count and then at some point say, that's enough, we're done. But Jesus, you've also told me and told us that your forgiveness is dependent upon my willingness to forgive others. And so, as we examine our hearts and minds and lives, I pray that if there is some little dark corner where we've been holding on to something, I pray that you'd reveal that and allow us to clean that out by forgiving that person. Even if that person isn't here, even that we'll never see that person again, we can have forgiveness towards that person by simply saying, I forgive. I pray, Lord, that you'd do that in people's lives today, that you'd remind them of those things. Remind them that all they have to do is obey and that you'll do the rest. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.